Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We live in a society where selfish individualism rules, where one seeks for oneself the best and most lucrative deal. That is our natural selfish inclination, and it does not go away by being a Christian. There's some truth to the philosopher Thomas Hobbes' statement, who said that humans are beasts willing to devour each other in order to survive and to get to the top. And unless Leviathan, that is the government, steps in and regulates this behavior, chaos will ensue. To think of humans as altruistic and benevolent to others comes to us as an outside appeal, but it does not come naturally from within us, our being itself. Going back to history, we got a glimpse of this in the peasant revolts. In 1520, in the Freedom of a Christian, Luther made a statement which seems to glean the idea of servanthood from our text by saying, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." What he is saying here is that we exist on earth in body and soul. And our spiritual soul, he says, is ruled by Jesus Christ alone, by none other. We are subject in that regard to no one. But when it comes to our bodily existence that we lead here on earth, then as Christians we are to think of our neighbor and serve him and do what's best for him. The peasants at Luther's time, however, misunderstood the statement, what he had said here, and thought they could literally free themselves up and grasp this earthly glory of becoming a lord themselves. Now Luther appealed to them, "You must stay put where you are and serve as peasants, for here where you have been placed on earth in this life, you, where you lead this bodily existence, there you will live and help others." We have also seen in the past months in the political realm that those who stayed close to the president during his campaign now benefit from it, getting this or that cushion job, sitting right next to him in the Oval Office and enjoying and sharing that power and glory of his presidency. That's how things operate in this world. It pays off to stick with powerful people, the right kind of people, if you want to reach the top or achieve something great. But that, dear friends, is not how it works out in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Earthly power and glory is not what comes to you as a Christian if you stay close to Jesus. It's a discipleship that is marked by servitude, by sacrifice and suffering, by altruistic behavior. So the focus is not on us, but it is on those around us, our neighbor. In verse 43 and 44, Christ says to his disciples, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all." Thus our Lord Jesus Christ declines the request of the Zebedee brothers here. Why would John and James even go so far and approach Jesus Christ with the request that they want to sit at his side to the left and right respectively? Previously, Jesus Christ had said that they were going to go down to Jerusalem. And they probably thought that the time has come for Jesus Christ to free the nation of Israel from Roman bondage, and then he would rule as king. And they wanted to be part of that royal rule and enjoy some of that glory and power that would become his. But their request shows that they have completely missed the point that Jesus wanted to make by saying, "We are going down to Jerusalem." For the words that follow that statement say, "The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. The Lord whom the Zebedee brothers thought would sit in the glory is actually a paradoxical king, a scorned, beaten, and crucified, yet nonetheless king. There is no triumphant glory in any way associated with going down to Jerusalem. No kings, no earthly rule, no seats of power for anyone. In Christ's suffering and death, there is no worldly glory. His is hidden and cannot be understood by anyone unless through the eyes of faith. And that kind of service is unique to Christ alone. His love for the world is that he is willing to sacrifice himself to death. And that service here is described as drinking from the cup of scorn or being baptized that is destined for the suffering and death. This service is what no Christian can do except Jesus Christ, even if these two disciples, as you've heard, had said, "Yes, we can." His service alone is substitutionary and vicarious for all of us. We should not forget this important distinction, because wherever we read of discipleship, it is often portrayed as if we are able to follow Jesus' footsteps in every way like he did. There are limits and distinctions to be made in that comparison. And yet, dear friends, this text here connects the passion of Jesus Christ to our servitude, to our discipleship. We are to model our life also after the ministry of Jesus Christ. For Jesus rebukes his disciples and says, "There is no place for you to rule anyone, and you don't know what you are asking, because as Christians you should seek a life of service among others and help them out. Do not go with these conventional norms where rulers rule over others, where people aspire for the top positions, but serve, because greatness and glory lies in the paradox, in servitude." That's what shapes the life of a Christian community. That service mirrors the service of Jesus Christ here on earth, even if it often falls short of what it should achieve. In other words, what the Lord Jesus Christ here is telling us is, if you want to share in my glory and sit at my right or left hand, you must be prepared to suffer as well. You should be prepared to lead a life in abstinence and service. But we do know that in that discipleship that we pursue, Jesus led the way. He prepared it for us to do that. His diakonia comes first, and then we follow with ours. But how difficult it is, really, is reflected in the previous chapters where Jesus says, and in fact in the Gospel of John as well, "No man has greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then in that passage he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. This command I give you, that you should love one another." The question is, can we even do that? The challenge is that to follow Jesus in his footsteps is really to do the impossible. As human beings, we walk the life of discipleship and servitude in transactional terms. If I do this or that to someone, what benefit will I get from it? And in fact, what rewards will the Lord God give me? In being called out to humble service, we try to walk the impossible path that Jesus Christ himself walked. In chapter 8, verse 27, the Lord himself reflects on this as well, saying, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." And when they asked then, "How, Lord, is it possible then to be saved?" he said, "For you guys, it's impossible, but not for God, for all things are possible with him." And so, it is for God to decide our place in heaven and how we get there. The place in heaven comes to us not through our request or our doing, not even through our own discipleship, but through Jesus Christ himself. The last verse here in our text, verse 45, says it all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This ransom, this lutron, implies that a proper transaction has now actually taken place. Yes, a payment has been made. We often hear of kidnappers demanding a ransom for the release of a prisoner. Indeed, that imagery is also applicable here to the life of Christ and his service. He dies a death on the cross that sets us free. His life is exchanged for our life. His death is a payment for our sins, every sin, including also the selfish quest and ambition to seek our own glory here on earth, contrary to what we are supposed to do. So in the meantime, while leading this bodily existence here on earth, let's do what we are told to do. A Christian is perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And in our failures to pursue that, let's also walk in the shadow of Jesus in his forgiveness. Until the time comes when we are with God in the glory of heaven, be servants to one another. We can't give our life like Christ as a ransom for someone else, but we sure can make a difference, a temporal one, in the life of someone else whom we serve. Therefore, may the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, give us a faith that bears this fruit of love that becomes active in the service to others. In Jesus' name, amen.